Me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. And this morning, a little different message. And of course, we are sharing the Word of God today, but I really just want to share some things from my heart regarding our church. And you all know, because you've been serving God for some period of time, and many of you serving God here for a very long period of time, including longer than myself, know that ministry goes in cycles. There are ups in ministry where everything, seemingly everything, or most things, are going great. And then there are times where things don't seem to be going as well. And I would say for the past year, we've been on one of those downward turns. And believe me, it's not anything that we are ignoring or pretending isn't happening. We, as far as, when I say we, speak of not only myself, but our leadership in our church, are definitely concerned. But even if we were bursting at the seams, we'd still be concerned. Because as long as there's one soul to reach, there's much work that needs to be done. And as we go through this season that we're going through, I don't want to minimize our struggles and just kind of shrug it off and say that's just how things are. Things will be better tomorrow. Although there is a kind of up and down nature to serving the Lord. I don't, because I know as we look at the situation, and this not only applies to our church, but also can apply to our lives and different things that we're doing in serving the Lord. I don't want to just have kind of a rah-rah session where I try to kind of whip you all up using Christian cliches. You deserve much better than that, and that dishonors God. And I also don't want to say that we're better than any other church, we're as good as any other church. Church is necessary, that's preaching the gospel, and important. But I do want to share with you how God has been dealing with me as pastor in this season, and how not only do I have hope, but great hope for our future. And may God's people say amen. Amen. Praise God. And so I'm going to share with you three things this morning. One thing is something that I have felt for some time. Second thing I'm going to share is something that the Lord spoke to me last Sunday morning as we were worshiping, actually even before the word of prophecy came forward. And the third thing I want to share is something that has always been, but something I have discovered as I and presumably you all have pressed in for more of God in our own lives as individuals and for our church. And I'd like to begin by sharing a story from the book of 2 Kings regarding the city of Samaria when it was going through a very, very difficult time. Well, let's read the passage of Scripture, pray, and then we'll talk about it together today. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. It was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. And the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, or as the king of Israel was passing on by the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today.'" Now Elisha was sitting at his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Reading 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a sea of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we seek God for wisdom, counsel, and encouragement this day. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your Holy Spirit and for your church. And we thank you, God, that you not only established the church, you established this church. And we know, God, that the plans that you have for this church and the ministry that you have for this church has not ended, but will continue. And so we ask in the name of Jesus, as, Lord, we seek your will and your spirit for our lives and for this church body, that you would speak to our hearts and minds in a very powerful way. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. What I want to share with you is regarding the future of our church. We know where we have been. We know where we are now. The question is, where are we going? And let me tell you, not by might, nor by power, not even by sight so much, but by the Spirit, I believe the future of this church is very promising. That God has a purpose for us, a continued purpose that always was and always will be, in that we will build, through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and be a witness in this community for Jesus. That has never changed, and as long as I am pastor, that will never change. And the calling and giftings of God, as actually was mentioned in that prophecy last Sunday, are without repentance. God has not changed his mind regarding this church. And there are new days that are coming, and new people to reach, and new people to disciple, and new things to happen for the kingdom of God. And You and I, if we want to experience these things that are going to happen in this church, need to hold on to the vision that God has given us so that we as individuals don't miss out on that blessing. Let's go back to our story just for a few moments. We have this story, and of course, in ancient times, there were two ways to take a city. You could either storm the gates and, with your fighting forces, try to overtake the city, breach the wall, break in, brave the swordsmen and brave the bowmen and just try to overwhelm and take the city. You can do it that way, although you might lose a lot of lives in the process, a lot of soldiers. Or you can lay siege to the city, and that particular strategy is also effective. It doesn't happen as quickly, but it's also effective. And what they do is the enemy surrounds the city, doesn't allow anything to go in or anything to go out, and basically starves the city out so that nothing's happening. That's what happened to the city of Samaria, the nation of Israel. The enemy, the Arameans, were encamped all around them. They didn't let anything go in, anything to go out. It's okay for a while, but after a time, they grew hungry. So that for an incredible sum of money, and I'm not exactly sure how much 80 shekels is equivalent to, it could be a whole year's salary. Bought a very poor choice of meat, a donkey's head. And I tell you, if there's one thing I wouldn't want to eat, it's a donkey's head. But when things are bad, that you take what you can get. And so the king was disgusted. In fact, it got to the point where people were eating themselves. And the king tore his robes. And the king was, when it says he was wearing sackcloth, he was in mourning over this. And saw no hope and no future. And he said, well, in my last dying breath, I'm going to get the man of God anyways. And I'm going to give him a haircut beginning right here. Move his head from his body. Of course, Elisha, the man of God, knew that he was coming. And it's interesting, throughout the existence of the northern kingdom, the word of God was always being ministered. There was always a prophet. Even when they weren't following and serving God, God was reaching out to them. When the messenger came to Elisha, Elisha had a shocking revelation. And the reason it was shocking was because it was impossible. That tomorrow, less than 24 hours from this very moment, where you got to spend 80 shekels of silver for a donkey's head, you'll be able to get a loaf of bread for pennies. Everything will be cheap. And sure enough, it happened. What had happened? There were some lepers, and lepers were outcasts in the city of Samaria. And they said, well, we're going to die anyways. Why don't we go over to the Arameans, the enemies, the guys who are camped around us. They've got food. If they have mercy on us, they'll give us food, we'll live. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway, so we might as well give it a shot. And so that's what they did. You can read about it in the rest of chapter 7, 2 Kings. So they went out, and they came to the encampment of the Arameans. And they found the tents, and they found the cattle, they found clothes, they found jewels, they found their provisions, food. It was the only thing, one thing missing. Not one Aramean was in the camp. They were all gone. So what do you think they did? They went, they put on the clothes. They started, they hadn't eaten properly in months. They began to feast, eat and drink, and just have a grand old time. And then after a while of eating and drinking and prancing, I can imagine, if you're celebrating, especially after a hard time, they're probably dancing around, wearing, the captain's clothes, just really carrying on. They said, hey, we need to share this. We can't just keep this for ourselves. So they went back to Samaria and let the people of Israel know that the enemy was gone. And what had happened, if you read the story, God sent the sound of rushing chariots. And the Arameans, the panic, the fear of God fell upon them. And they thought that the Egyptians were hired against them. And so they fled. They didn't even take any of their positions. They just ran for the hills. And all that was left was the spoil. Israel won a great battle without lifting a finger. Through lepers, the so-called outcasts of the society. And they came back and they reported the news, and that very day, food, which was at a scarcity and at a very high price, was in abundance and practically free. Everyone enjoyed the blessing of that day except for one man, and that was the chief guard of the king of Samaria. Once again, verse 2 of 2 Kings 7, the officer, when he heard that that food was going to be cheap in literally 24 hours, the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" Elisha said, "You'll see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." That guard opened the gate when the people heard that there was food. And the stampede out of the city of Samaria to the encampment of the Arameans was so fierce, so large, so powerful, that that man was trampled on and died. He heard the news, he saw the lepers, but he wasn't able to enter in. And you might ask, well, why does that story speak to you regarding our church right here, right now? God has given me, and it's never ended. I know this isn't the end for me here at this church, nor is it the end of this church. There is a plan and a future for our church, that it's going to happen. And I don't want to be like that guard who ends up getting discouraged or disgusted and leaves and hears about the good things that happen, but I'm not able to participate in it. And I say this not only for myself, I say that for every one of you who are here in this room. Because my personal feeling regarding the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God not only calls pastors to church, God calls people to church. And every one of you who have made this church your home have done so because God has put a call on you to be here for such a time as this. And the enemy of our souls, whom I'll talk about in a few moments, would love to use times like this to get us discouraged and full of doubt, so that we give up. Let me tell you, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip or threaten anyone or put fear in anyone. That's not the reason for this message at all. The only person who misses out when you're not faithful to what God has called you to do is you. The only one who missed out on the blessings of that feast and of the clothing and, you know, it was everything, was that man who doubted the word of the Lord. What will happen if today we said, we let discouragement get to us and said, "That's it, we're done, we're just going to crawl up in a little ball or just going to walk away," which is sometimes a temptation that we struggle with in ministry or other aspects of our calling. I think the words that Mordecai gave to Esther back when the Jews were being threatened to be destroyed speak to this point. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, when Esther, who was a Jew, but became the wife of the king of Persia, who had in his mind to kill, exterminate all Jews everywhere, and wasn't sure if she would stand up for her people or not. Her uncle Mordecai had a very strong but sobering word for her. Esther 4:14, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. What was Mordecai saying there? He was saying to Esther, God wants to use you, but God is not dependent on you. And if you do not, and that's the thing about serving Jesus, we need to be willing. God's not going to take us over. We're not robots. We're people of free choice, of free will. And if we don't allow God to use us, God is going to move anyways, and God will just raise up someone else. I don't want to miss out on the blessing that God has here. And I hope for all of you who are called to this place, you don't either. Secondly, and this is what the Lord spoke to my heart last Sunday morning as we were worshiping. We as a church need to enlarge our borders. Normally, when is it time to expand? And we did something this fall that I have felt that we have needed to do for a while, and I just get putting it off. But over the summer, actually back in late spring, as I was seeking God, I really felt impressed by God to expand to two Sunday morning services. When our attendance has been low, perhaps the lowest it's been in the 12 years that I've been here. It's usually not the time to have another service. In fact, there have been other times where I've thought about it because we were packed. We were running in the 90s, and when you've got 90 people in this room, it's very cramped. And not as comfortable to worship as there is with 60, 70 And, of course, the reason I did that wasn't because, we needed to. And really, it wasn't just kind of a shot in the dark, because, normally, I can't say I've never done that, but I don't like to do things just to do things to try to make something happen. Maybe if we have an 8 o'clock service, maybe something will happen. I really felt we just needed to make more opportunity for people to come to the house of the Lord because they can't make the 10:15 service. But as I was sitting there next Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to me that there was a purpose for having a second service, and the purpose was we're going to need a second service. And I'm not just trying to blow smoke this morning. I really felt the Spirit of God say that. Let me share with you a scripture from Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. What was happening here? God was telling Judah, the nation of Judah, that they were to expand. Get ready, expand your tents, because your inheritance is going to grow. And that's what God was speaking to me last Sunday. It's not just a matter, and sometimes God does call us to do things just to simply see if we will obey Him. And whether, good things happen or not, doesn't matter. We're called to be people of faith, which means we obey regardless. But just as sure as I'm sitting here and just as sure as I'm speaking to you, the Spirit of God said to me, you're going to need two services. This also relates to you all and what you are doing in our church. because my heart goes out to you. I'm used to it because I've been doing this for over 20 years. To come into a service or a Bible study after praying, after planning, after preparing, and having very little, if anyone show up, it's very little more discouraging than that. And I know that many of you, especially those of you who work with children or youth, have experienced that. And you feel when that happens, why am I even bothering? You know, no one shows up or just one or two show up. And of course, is that time when the kids who do show up, they're like staring in the sky or playing or just being ornery and that type of stuff. But in all seriousness, it can be very frustrating and discouraging preaching and teaching or singing or ministering to an empty room. We've all been there. Let me share with you three things regarding this. Number one, never despise the value of one. Amen? We are a society, and we are of a church culture that is obsessed with the many. That if you don't have crowds, you're not doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, not everyone's Billy Graham. I thank God for Billy Graham. He's not filling now anyway. He can't get around. But what a, you know, blessed man of God. We get upset, and we think if there are few and not many, what we're doing doesn't count or doesn't matter, or at least doesn't matter as much as what the person who's preaching to the crowds is doing. Let me share with you a theological assessment of that. That's baloney. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the ministry of Jesus wasn't just the Sermon on the Mount and the multitudes coming and the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't even just the 12. Oftentimes, it was the one. The woman at the well of Samaria, the blind Bartimaeus. The woman with the issue of blood. Stopped everything to minister to that one individual. Don't despise the few or the one. Secondly, remember, as I mentioned earlier, but let me just share with you again, understand the importance of obedience and faith. Faith isn't just God speaking to us and know, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. Faith is actually acting out on that. If we know we're supposed to do and we don't do it, that's not faith. That's what James 2 tells us. And thirdly, understand that the ministry of the few is often in preparation for the ministry of the many. There's two things we need to understand in serving Jesus, not knowing Jesus, but serving Jesus. And that is our lives are in a constant state of training and retraining. When I used to follow, I don't follow boxing anymore, but I used to follow boxing. And when I did, when a promising young boxer began his career, he didn't start off fighting, you know, the champ. You know, Muhammad Ali, okay, you want to start next week, Muhammad Ali, you know. Usually started out with, I was going to say some schmuck, but I won't say that. You know. And gradually, so he could learn. He might have a good jab, he might have a great punch. But he had a lot to learn. He had to go from 5 rounds to 8 rounds to 15 rounds. I don't think they do 15 anymore, but you see what I'm saying? Let's say, for instance, Wednesday night, in our kids' programs, 20 kids come out for one group. What would be the initial reaction? Everybody would be excited. Hey, this is great. But let me tell you, that excitement would soon be transformed into panic. What are we going to do with all these kids? Especially if this was your first Wednesday night. Ministering to the few prepares us in many ways to handle ministry to the many. My first car was a 1978 or 80 Chevette. Remember those? They're easy to forget, probably shouldn't be, but it was a standard. I didn't know how to drive a standard. You should have seen me drive that thing. It was, you know, this type of thing. It was. But let me tell you, I can drive any standard. I've driven big trucks. And I had no problem getting right in and just taking off on them because I learned on a little 1978 Chevette scooter. Not only was it a Chevette, it was a little Chevette. It was called a Chevette scooter. Small battles lead to bigger battles. Don't get caught up in numbers. In fact, if we do not take the few seriously, we'll never have the many. I guarantee you that. My third point, and this is something that I have discovered, especially as I've been praying and trying to encourage more prayerfulness, and I hope you are joining with me in praying every week in our different prayer points. Praying for the lost, as we've called people to do. Praying for our country, as we've called people to do. Expect major opposition. What does the enemy want to do regarding your life, your ministry, and the ministry of the church? The answer is, he wants to oppose it any way that he can. We read about his nature in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This talks about the man of sin who is going to come at the end of time, who is filled with Satan or the spirit of Satan, definitely the nature of Satan. Scripture reads, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The devil is an interesting character. And very dangerous, but very interesting. Because his fate is already sealed. From the very beginning, judgment was pronounced upon him. But it has not deterred him in the least. From Adam, all the way to Jesus, and all the way now to this day in this church, Satan is opposing what God wants to do in your life, what God wants to do in your family, and what God wants to do in this church. And he doesn't play by any rules. There is no Geneva Convention as far as he's concerned. The rules of engagement, civilized war, so to speak, if war could be civilized. He's a dirty player. And he will throw and is throwing everything at this church. He'll throw temptation against you. Temptation to sin. Temptation to get discouraged. He'll throw destruction and division. You know, this isn't sound by biblical interpretation, but a couple of interesting things about the first story that we read. One of the interesting things is they began to eat one another. Let me tell you, the one thing that the enemy not only is trying to do, has been successful in this church as well as every other church. And this is especially true when times get lean. We start devouring one another. We need not to be ignorant of his schemes. He throws division. He throws deception, accusation. You're no good. Time has passed you by. There's no place for you. And let me tell you, the closer we get to a supernatural move of God in this place, the worse it's going to get. And if it wasn't for the restraining hand of God, we wouldn't be able to take it. In fact, this week, all kinds of stuff was happening in my life, personally as well as the church. But this is how we must respond. First thing we can't do is kind of roll over. You ever done that or see someone does that? Anytime they're challenged, they just kind of roll over. I remember seeing this show about dogs, and there was this little chihuahua in this shelter, a pit bull shelter. And they called him El Diablo, the devil. And the reason it's called El Diablo because he terrorized all the other dogs, including big pit bulls. And as soon as Diablo would walk in the room, they showed this one big, huge pit bull. Yeah, the thing's a monster. Just look away. It's funny. But that's what the church does in the face of the enemy. He rattles his swords, and they're dangerous. We look away. Two things that we need to do. Number one, we need to resist the enemy. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Biggest lie out there when Satan is coming against you, especially in the area of temptation, is you have to give in to it. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. Resist. The Bible says resist, which means what? Don't give in. Don't go there. Don't give in to deception. Don't give in to despair. Don't let your heart rule your mind and your spirit. Your emotions, they're great. We're emotional people. But they can lead you down a dark path if they are not tempered and disciplined by your mind, but above all, your renewed mind, but above all, your spirit. When you're tempted to be deceived, to buy a lie, don't go there. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to frustration. Don't give in to doubt. Resist it. The Bible says if we resist Satan, what will he do? He will flee. He may not flee, and most certainly will not flee right away, but as you stand, he will, just as he did to Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness once, twice, three times, and he said, that's it, I'm gone. Secondly, stand up to the bully. You know why the church is getting, this is in general, as well as specific. The church gets raked over the coals by the enemy and just becomes the enemy's punching bag. So we don't stand up to him. We're to turn the cheek to other people, but not to Satan. We know this by reading Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. What does that say? And I'm not saying we don't respect the devil. We should respect him as far as who he is and what he can do. But when you put on armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes, preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, we put on those things. Why? Because we're going to do battle with him, spiritual wickedness in high places. So we can stand, not run away, not hide, but stand. And then, of course, what's not mentioned there is wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which means We're not just standing there, okay, devil, I'm going to quench your fiery darts. I'm going to wound you. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, specifically through the word of God. Let me tell you, as a church, and this is something that I need to stress more, that primarily as we pray, and I hope you are all praying, and we in the day and age that we live, we need to pray more than we ever have before for this generation, as I mentioned last week. And primarily we're to pray to Jesus, but we can also speak to the devil and rebuke him in Jesus' name. Not with our own words, but with the word of God. Amen? And as you pray and as you're led by the Spirit, don't be afraid to let the devil have it, for lack of a better term. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. As they come and as I share this, again, my desire this morning is not just to kind of whip you guys up, but I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has a future for us. In the name of Jesus. But I know this, that we can know things both in our mind and our spirit, but sometimes our heart is the place where we have the hardest time believing and accepting. And when we believe God, we need to believe God with every part of our being, our minds, our emotions, as well as our spirit. And I know that there are times just in my own life where I know things in my head, you know, I know what the Bible says. I know things in my spirit. I know what the Spirit of God has spoken to me. But my heart just melts like water. Perhaps you've been there as well. How do we get our heart on board with where our mind and our spirit is? The next verse in the book of James gives us insight. James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God, and He will come near to you. There's only one remedy to the failing heart, and that's the Spirit of God. Because when we lose ourselves in Jesus, we immerse ourselves in God. Let me tell you, the other thing that's dependent upon God using us and in His church is that we be a people of prayer. If we don't pray, it's not going to happen through us. And as we lose ourselves in Jesus, pray in the Spirit as well as understanding, the Lord will strengthen your heart, just as He did to so many other saints. I think we're the first church to go through a season like this. Not at all. Back from the very beginning, churches experience highs and lows. If you don't believe me, read the writings of the Apostle Paul to the different churches. They had their highs, they had their lows. There were seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, same thing. God will encourage your heart. He'll speak to your spirit. He'll renew your mind. He'll revive your heart. Let's stand and let's sing together before we pray as a body together this morning.